Yes, it was. Thank you for your love and your mercies that are new this morning. Thank you that we could be here gathered in your name. Thank you that we could ask you this day for a fresh anointing, for new infillings, for more of your Holy Spirit to empower us to live the life that you have called us to. We love you, Lord, and we just thank you for all you are and mean to us. Speak to us through your word. Once again this day we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as you know, we are going through the book of Matthew. Matthew is the first gospel in the New Testament, and as I've told you, it's like a bridge that brings us from old to new. And the theme in Matthew is the king and his kingdom. We have a king. He's our king. That means we are his subjects. And good morning. We belong to a kingdom, and so we want to learn how to be good citizens in that kingdom, don't we? We want to know what does God expect of us? What does the king require? How can I go in? How can I be part of that palace staff? How can I be part of all that he's about and doing, and not only in my life but in the lives of and in the world around me? How can I be part of it, right? When you when we see in this world an organization that is functioning in excellence and accomplishing great things, it inspires us, right? We're inspired. We look at that and we say, wow, I wonder how I could be part of that organization. Well, this is the organization that we want to be part of, the kingdom of God, right? The kingdom of heaven. That's the one that's most important. That should fire us up, as Carol says, fire us up the most, and what would you say? We should have the most passion for. We should give the most of our energy for functioning in the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, and what his purposes are for us as individuals, but also for his kingdom at large, and how we can make a difference. And so as we come to the book of Matthew, that's kind of what our focus is. And of course, we're still at the very beginning, and we've seen how Matthew also gives us the backdrop of that it might be fulfilled, that it might be fulfilled, that it might be fulfilled. So we see that everything that's happening here as Jesus comes on the scene, as Jesus is born and begins his ministry, everything was foretold. It was all foretold. And some of the most, all of the details, all of the details, details that we might think, well, maybe that's not so important. You know, to our way of thinking, we might say, well, that's not really not, didn't have to. But it's there. It's there. It's foretold. So many pieces and all the details of his life and ministry foretold. And so we see that we're not going to throw away the Old Testament, as I've said to you many times before. We have that thought in our world. We don't need to go back and study that or pay attention to that. No, Jesus is the fulfillment of all of that. And as we understand that, we appreciate all that he is and more. We appreciate it more as we understand it. Okay, so today and last week we talked a little bit about John the Baptist and how John the Baptist had a mission. He was part of God's kingdom too, right? And he had a specific mission. He was called to prepare the way for Jesus' ministry, for him to come. And he knew what his mission was, and he was true to his mission. Later on, when we see him imprisoned by Herod, we see him questioning, did I fulfill my mission? Was that really the Messiah? Did I really get it right? And he sends his disciples out to ask Jesus, and then Jesus affirms him, doesn't he? And, you know, he was beheaded. And, you know, sometimes when we see something like that happen, we say, oh, you know, what was the use? What was the use? Look at how he ended up. But we have to understand that even John the Baptist, once he accomplished his mission, but he wasn't spared the persecution and the the evil that was in the world around him, just like we are not. Stuff happens in life. Why? As a result of sin and evil in our world. Herod was an evil, evil man. And he was convicted by John the Baptist's life, as we see when we study it out. And so, you know, in the moment of passion, he has him beheaded. Well, that doesn't mean that John was a failure. Some people look at John's life and say, oh, he was a failure. No, he did what God had called him to do. He prepared the way. He got people's hearts ready, and he accomplished. And Jesus commended him highly, didn't he? He said, among those born of women, there is none greater except the Son of the Messiah. And so, you know, our way of looking at things, the world's way of looking at things, is often very different, right? Very opposed, very diametrically opposed to one another, as far as what is success and what is not success. And so that's just a little bit more about John the Baptist and how he accomplished what God had sent him to do. And we're still going to be talking about John the Baptist a little bit more today, because he was by the Jordan River and he was saying to people, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We're at the end of Matthew 3 today. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there, and we'll be looking at that together. Now I lost my page. Okay, here we go. So as he's doing this, people are coming to him. Remember I told you he looked different. He was wearing different kind of clothing than they were wearing. When you read it, it's almost humorous, right? And he was living off the land, eating locusts and wild honey. So that was a little different. But he was telling the people, you need to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So there we have that kingdom thing going on. And as he's doing that, one day, of course, Jesus comes to him to be baptized also. Now, when John says to Jesus, he says to him, I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me. He recognizes, even prior to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Jesus' life, that he is the Messiah. Remember, as John saw him walking already before this, he says, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. How did he know that he was the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world? By the anointing of the Holy Spirit. That's the only conclusion I think you can come to. By the anointing of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, John knows and points him out, behold the Lamb. And truly that was his mission. And Jesus never lost sight of what his mission was. His mission was to be the sacrifice. His mission was to be the sacrifice. He didn't come to build himself a palatial home and set up an earthly kingdom. He knew that. He knew that. Now, the people around him were having a hard time with that, but he knew it. He knew his mission was to be the sacrifice, to die. And John says it right from the beginning, and John recognized it. So he comes to John, and he wants to be baptized, and John tries to say, you should be baptizing me. And Jesus says to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And so, again, Jesus understands that this is a necessary step for him to take in obedience to his Father. Remember, he says later on, I do always those things that please the Father. And so Jesus has learned obedience as a son in his parents' home growing up. He learned obedience. And in that time where, I mean, for however many years he was just serving his parents and being there for them, he was a carpenter. We know that. He worked with his hands. And he learned, the Bible tells us that he learned obedience. And so when it comes time for his public ministry, it says the Bible says also that he grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man, right? He had learned obedience. That's something we learn, right? We're not born with hearts that want to obey, are we? Our hearts want to do what we want to do, and that's just in an infant. In an infant, we see that, right? That's just human nature. And so obedience is learned as we walk with God and as we come to Him and allow Him to change our hearts. We learn that obedience benefits us. It's actually good for us. And when we obey what we see in God's Word, we are blessed and we get to the place where we want to be. We want to be in the place of God's blessing and provision and care. Well, the way to there is through obedience to His Word. And so as we learn that, we are blessed. And so Jesus understood this. And unfortunately, the church world has taken baptism and made it like kind of like an initiation experience into a private club. Truly, many places, that's what it is. If you want to belong to, they'll tell you straight out, if you want to belong to this church, you have to be baptized in water. And it's not anything more than just that, like I said, an initiation into a private club. But when we come to God's Word, we understand and we learn that it's so much more than that. And so because it's been kind of misrepresented in the religious world, sometimes we don't really fully understand all that it means, all the blessings that are imparted to us through baptism. And so we're going to look at that a little bit today so that we understand it better. And first of all, of course, like I said, it's an act of obedience. We're not getting baptized because we want to belong to a church. This has to do with our new birth and a step into obedience that we can walk more carefully with our Lord. And so first, our growth and depth of life as disciples of Christ depends on our moving beyond initiation experiences. Initiation experiences, that's all they are. They don't do anything for our heart, do they, necessarily? As a matter of fact, the goofy things that people use as initiation experiences to belong to things in this world are usually pretty bizarre, aren't they? And embarrassing and foolish and all of that. And that's not what baptism is for. Okay? Baptism is meaningful. And so we want to understand all that it means so that we can live all that it gives to us. And then we want to be able to share the truth of water baptism with others. We want to be able to, somebody asks us, be able to answer them. As believers, we need to have enough knowledge about what the Word says so that we can tell it to somebody else. And then, if you haven't been water baptized, well, this is a good opportunity to say, get baptized. there's good reason for you to get baptized, and we're going to talk about that a little bit more. It's a, first of all, and then again, it's a command. The Bible does command us to be baptized. Jesus said to them in Mark, "Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." And so, it's important to us. Then there are people who say that, well, first I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, so I don't need to be baptized in water. But we have that story in Acts about how Peter, when he went to Cornelius' house and shared the gospel with them, they were Gentiles, and Peter was kind of surprised that he was even asked to go there, except that God showed him that he needed to go there. And so when he goes and he starts to speak to them, the Holy Spirit's outpoured on them, and they hadn't been officially born again or or baptized in water yet. And so we see there that the actual order of how things unfold in our lives is not the crucial issue. That's not the issue. God is God. We can't put God in a box and say, well, first you have to do this, first you have to do that, and then you have to do this. That's not our God. God works in our lives in all different ways, doesn't he? He unfolds his plan to us personally, and that's what's so precious, that he works with us as individuals. We are individuals with him, and he doesn't just lump us all together. He's so personal, and so we are an individual to him. He knows our name, and so he unfolds his plan to us as individuals, personally. And the other part of that is that no experience, we can't take any of our experience and say, well, my experience is this, and so this is what everybody else does. There's another mistake that's come out of Christianity, is people will take their experiences and say, well, this was this person's experience, and so now that should be everybody else's experience. This is the way it happened for me, so this is the way it should happen for you. Well, what happens with that is often great error. Great error comes out of that when we start to say, everyone's experience needs to be exactly like this person's experience. You understand what I'm saying? As a matter of fact, that is often where how cults are get their roots, unfortunately. And not because the people had the desire to do evil, but just because the focus has switched from what does the Word of God say to this is how God revealed himself to me, so this is how he will reveal himself to you. And unless he reveals himself to you this way, your experience isn't valid. You understand? So we never want to do that. Another thing to consider as we look at baptism is sometimes people have been baptized as a baby or as a child and feel that they had no understanding of what they were doing at that time. So as they understand the new birth and they're born again as an adult, now they say, I want to be baptized in water. And sometimes people say, well, you're just being disrespectful to your parents who had you baptized as a child. No, we're not being disrespectful. We're saying, now I understand some things I didn't understand then. And I want to show that I do understand this now, and I want to do this publicly. Baptism is a public thing. We see Jesus went to John to be baptized at the Jordan. He didn't have a secret baptism where he said, okay, John, just make sure nobody's around when I come and you could baptize me in private. No, it was a public statement of his obedience to the Father at that point in time, okay? And if our hearts are being stirred up that we haven't been baptized, or maybe when we were baptized, we really didn't know what we were doing and maybe we should be baptized. Usually that's the Holy Spirit stirring our hearts. And so we need to listen. And we need to say, okay, well, maybe I do need to be baptized. It says in one place, they were saved and then they were baptized. They were saved and baptized, right? Repent and be baptized. Every one of you, it says that. And so we don't have to have a doctorate degree in biblical understanding before we're baptized. Some people say, well, they don't know enough yet to be. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says repent and be baptized. And so baptism is obedience. Here we have a key element to the king and his kingdom, as I've been saying in Matthew, okay? As citizens in the kingdom of heaven, this is an obedience step that we can take to show that, yes, I am in this kingdom, and this is a way to be a good citizen in God's kingdom. And so I am going to be baptized. I have submitted myself in obedience to Jesus' lordship, and this is my lifetime commitment. My will is to do his will. And Jesus himself identified this as a fundamental issue in water baptism. And so this is one of the ways that we see that we can be an obedient citizen of the kingdom of heaven. All right, and then to live the baptized life is to be open to the fullness of the Holy Spirit. In Acts, Peter says, repent and let every one of you be baptized. And then he adds, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So now we see that when Jesus comes up out of the water, what happens? They see a dove come and descend on him, and the Bible tells us that it was a symbol of the Holy Spirit, which was imparted to him without restraint, in fullness. He's filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And what happens after that? He hasn't done, we have no recorded miracles or anybody coming to him and saying, I'd like to follow you. He hasn't picked any disciples. He hasn't done anything that we have recorded anywhere that is that is noteworthy until he's empowered by the Holy Spirit. Isn't that something? So how could we come away, how could Christians come away with the thought that they don't need the power of the Holy Spirit in their life? How could we ever think that? We need, if Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit and then his ministry began, well, guess what? It's the same for us. We need the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives in order to live the life that he's called us to live and to be empowered to do what he's called us to do, just as Jesus was. Okay. Many times when people are baptized in water, it's the testimony of many that on coming up out of the water, they've been filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Come up speaking in other tongues, baptized in the Holy Ghost. It often goes together. Not all the time. It's not something that we have to make a, you know, unless you come up out of the water being baptized in the Holy Ghost, something. No. But it's something that often does go together. And so it's a result of that obedience. When we obey, it opens the door into more of God's blessing. It's a similar idea to repentance. When we turn from our ways to the Lord and say, okay, I don't know how to do this, but you do know how I need to do this, and so I submit myself to that, we enter into that realm of God's blessing that we haven't been in before. And so that's one of the things that baptism does for us. Okay, another piece of baptism that we need to understand is that it's also a symbol of death and resurrection. Death to the old man. Now we know that when we, prior to being saved, we just lived our lives however we wanted, did whatever, lived in sin, chose sin, whatever, and that, we call that the old man. The old person has its own ways and its own mindset and its own everything. And as we come to a new birth in Jesus Christ, that old man has to die. That old self has to die. And baptism is symbolic of death and resurrection. And the good part, the good news is that when there's the death part, yeah, that's okay. You're kind of going, oh, I don't know about that. But the good part is you come up in resurrection life, and that makes available to us the resurrection life of Jesus Christ, that we can live and be empowered to live in newness of life, live a whole new life. And also, we see that if you listen to people's testimonies of when they were baptized, that many will say that from the point at which they were baptized, there were things that dropped off that they were struggling with up to that point. And after they were baptized, that was gone. There was a change that took place at that time. And so that's another reason why the obedience brings us, why the obedience is so important, because it brings us to this place where if we have, not that there's no struggle anymore after baptism, don't misunderstand me here, because, you know, we wish everything would just drop off the day we got saved or the day we got baptized. Unfortunately, we still have ourselves with us, don't we? And there are still struggles, but often God does something miraculous at the time of baptism to help us. And so that we don't have to struggle with every single thing. You know, if some people have said, even Pastor has said this, you know, if he had to struggle with every single thing that was a vice and in his life prior to coming to the Lord, it would take you 7 lifetimes to get through all of that. So God in his mercy, he comes to us and either at the time of new birth or at the time of baptism, he helps us, and he helps us. And some of those things are removed. Others we have to fight through and struggle through. I guess that's not so we don't get too puffed up, right? We understand that we're still human, and we still have to fight the good fight of faith and press through in some areas. But anyway, to live the baptized life means allowing the life-giving Spirit of God to resurrect you on a daily basis, lifting you above the dead habits of the past and into newness of life for today and tomorrow. And so it's not just a one-time experience. It's a daily thing where every day we can say, Lord, I need your resurrection life flowing in me today by the power of your Holy Spirit so that I can walk in that newness of life that you have purchased for me on Calvary. And I want the fullness. I don't just want to squeak by on the least amount of, you know, you understand what I'm saying here? You can always run around on the E on your car, but it's nicer when you look at the needle and it's full, right? And you have that full tank and you don't have to think about it. Well, that's kind of the idea here. We don't want to be always squeaking out on the E and sometimes running out of gas as far as the spiritual world, our spiritual life goes. We want to be full, live that full life, that full abundant life. And it's available to us through this power of resurrection. And so hopefully that helps us understand a little bit more. Deliverance. Baptism is deliverance. We see it because we have that verse. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And that gives us an idea there that as the children of Israel came through the Red Sea, we have that picture of baptism. And what happened? They were delivered from what?
The Egyptians.
They were delivered from slavery, weren't they? They were delivered. So we see how powerful that picture of baptism is. That they were delivered from taskmasters, from brutal things. Okay, they weren't. It's not something we have to be afraid of. That it's going to wreck our lives. You know, a lot of people have that idea that when they come to Jesus Christ, he's just going to really just mess up their life and they're never going to be happy again. And it's just got to be, it's true when you talk to people, you know, he's just going to really send them to some country that they really don't want to go to. And he's just going to really, you know, mess up everything. But that's not what we see when we come to the Word of God. As we obey him and even take this little simple step of water baptism, it brings deliverance to us. And that's what we were just talking about, deliverance from the world, from all that we were accustomed to, from all the old taskmasters, from the things that enchained us. You know, the world with its habits and vices is slavery, isn't it? Sin is slavery. And here we have this step of course, through the new birth, step of baptism that also brings us out of that slavery. And so water baptism is intended to be a moment of deliverance for us too. Things to which we've been enslaved, the fetters by which we've been shackled, the snares in which we've been entangled through actions of our adversary, when deliverance is needed from hellish oppression, all are broken. And you know, we live in a world where people are oppressed, aren't they? There's a lot of oppression, and we need all the help we can get, right? So why wouldn't we want to come and say yes? Water baptism is not just a church tradition. It is a miracle moment. In it, I obey the lordship of Jesus. He's the king, and I'm his subject. In it, I welcome the Holy Spirit. In it, I bury my past. In it, my heart is circumcised, so new life and power and God's fullest promise for my life might be realized. In it, every bondage and every yoke is broken, and my future is open to fullest freedom in Christ, that I may arise and walk in the life-giving power of my living Savior. These are the dynamic principles demonstrated in water baptism. Each is a present reality awaiting the disciples' obedience. So come, whether you've been baptized or not, come and possess the promise. Be baptized, live baptized, and continue in that baptismal experience. And so, you know, as we walk with the Lord, sometimes he nudges us in our hearts and he says, what about this? What about that? What are you doing? What's going on here? And he kind of just keeps on, you know, and initially sometimes we go, that couldn't be the Lord. He couldn't be wanting me to that couldn't have been, you know, maybe it's a place that we've protected from him and we don't want to change, or we think that's perfectly all right, and maybe it is perfectly all right. And yet when his Holy Spirit continues to nudge us and to nudge us and to say, come on, give that to me. Am I your king or am I not your king? Sometimes it's a time issue, something that's wasting our time, or it's not always evil, vile things. Often it's just good things that we've just gotten in the habit of doing, that where he says, come on, I would like to take over even in this area of your life. I would like you to be all mine. I would like to bless you more. And if you'll give me this peace, I'll be able to pour out more of myself into your life. I'll be able to give you more. You'll live in a new room, so to speak, a bigger room, a palatial place. Are you willing? And you know, that's the other nice part is, you know, God doesn't drag us by the hair kicking and screaming. He works with us. He works with our willingness. And he says, are you willing? And he stirs us up a little bit. And he says, come on, are you willing? I have this great, great abundance for you. I have another greater place for you. I have more for you. Are you willing to come and be obedient to me? Are you willing to stop doing that? Are you willing to change this? Are you willing to do this? And he doesn't stop with us as long as we don't take ourselves out of his hand. Isn't that neat? Isn't that wonderful? Because really, when you think about it, you know, change isn't easy for us. That's just the way we are. That's just human nature. And God doesn't he could, because he's God. He could say, he could give us 10 opportunities and he could say, okay, you know, see ya, you know. He could. He's God. But he doesn't. He understands our humanness. He understands that it's hard for us to change or to hear things about our own hearts and lives that might need adjusting. He understands, because he's walked this life and he's lived the human part and he's experienced it. So we have a compassionate high priest who doesn't just write us off when we don't get it the first time or the second time or the third time, but he just keeps on stirring. And as long as we're willing and we keep putting ourselves in that place where we can hear from him, he keeps on and he keeps on and he keeps on to bring us into places of greater blessing and greater effectiveness. Now, we come to the best part maybe of all. As Jesus comes up out of the water and the Holy Spirit descends upon him, what happens? The Father responds out of heaven. What do we have here? We have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit right from the very get-go of Jesus' ministry, so that we see that all three are one. Okay? You can't separate them out. And that's another whole lesson, or maybe a year's worth of lessons, but we won't go there. But Father, Spirit, Son, right here present at the baptism of Jesus. And what's the Father's participation here? The Son is obedient. The Holy Spirit comes upon Jesus in fullness. And the last thing is, the heavens are opened. The heavens are opened, and the Father speaks, and the Father says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Wow! Isn't that what we want? Heaven to open, and we want to hear God's approval upon our lives and say, this is my beloved Son. This is my beloved daughter. I am pleased by your obedience. This is our God. This is our God who, when we take a small step of obedience, even if it's a baby step, he opens the heavens and he pours out his approval and his affirmation on our lives. And suddenly, again, as I've been saying, where we find ourselves in this palatial place and we're like, wow, all I did was take a baby step forward and look at what God did. And so we have such a wonderful, wonderful Savior that he would become the sacrifice that we could walk in that obedience as he did. And so I hope that heightens a bit for us. our appreciation for water baptism. If you've not been water baptized, then you need to talk to the pastor and get water baptized. And if you have, we still have a few minutes. Perhaps if you have been baptized, you can share with us some stories of your water baptism, or what your water baptism was like for you, what it meant to you. That's always interesting to hear.
Well, I just wanted to get you thinking about your own baptism, because often it just helps us to remember what God has done for us. And often we certainly feel His presence, and it's a time where we were really stirred in our hearts and spirits. And so it's good to remember all the way that the Lord has led us and what He's done for us as we've progressed in our Christian life. So understand that it's not just an initiation experience, but it's a life that we live. As we serve the Lord more, we can turn more and more away from the things of the world to be obedient to Him. Okay, thanks for being here. Thanks for your good attention. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, once again for your word, which just ministers to us at so many levels. Oh, we thank you, thank you, thank you for all that you mean to us and for your sacrifice on Calvary. And we just ask for your Holy Spirit to be poured upon us, even this morning, that we will be more baptized in the Holy Ghost and fire, that we will be empowered to live as you have called us to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.